Amen. How's everyone doing today? Doing good? All right, all right. So, I got a question. Has anyone ever gotten the privilege of getting up really early in the morning, especially in the summertime, and walking over to maybe an ocean or a lake, depending on where you're at, and just watching the sunrise? You guys ever experienced that? It's a beautiful thing, right? But it's kind of a weird phenomenon, right? Like when you watch a sunset, it kind of takes a long time. And the sun just starts in the sky and kind of goes down. You get to watch it. And yet when the sun rises, it happens very quickly, right? And there's a place that, you know, our church is very closely associated with. It's a camp up on Kelly's Island. And if you go there, you can watch both the sunset and sunrise because it's on a peninsula. And I remember I used to work there, and I remember walking out there to watch the sunrise at like 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't do it very often because 5 o'clock is pretty early, but when I would work there, I would try to do it at least once a summer. And the problem is that as you're walking, it's really dark, right? Because you have to get out there before it happens because it happens so quick, and yet you're walking, and in order to get there at this particular place, you have to walk through a bunch of woods and a bunch of sticks, and it's very easy to fall and get hurt, and there's just so much around you that you cannot see because of the darkness, right? I have a picture on there, Nate, if you want to go to that. But once you get there and you're sitting and you start to see the point, you still can't see everything around you. You still don't know everything that's happening. But once that walk back is so different than the walk there, because now you can see that stick that you tripped over, you now can see it. It doesn't make the stick go away, but the light, being able to see the woods for what they truly are, being able to see the world for what it truly is, happens, right? And what do we call that? We call that a new day, right? The new day, the world is completely new feeling. And you know what? That's kind of where we're at here in this story in the book of Acts. See, let me give you a little background. For a long time, the world was covered in darkness, and it almost looked like darkness reigned. And yet this guy showed up on the scene, and his name was Jesus. And what he said is, I'm going to bring something new. I am going to come, and then you're going to be able to see. The sun is going to rise. And then this Jesus died. But when he rose again, everything changed, and the church is trying to navigate what it looks like in life now that they can see things. Now that the world has completely illuminated with the resurrection of Jesus, now that they see things how they are, everything is different. And one of those main things that they are wrestling with and trying to navigate what it looks like is this idea between Jew and Gentile. See, for a long time, in order for a Gentile to come into the family of God, they had to come to Israel. They had to repent of all of their Gentileness. They had to be circumcised, and they had to follow the law. But now, we have a new day. And now, the Gentiles are not just someone that has to come to Israel, but God's people are going out to the world to show them this light that they're now experiencing, right? And so in the book of Acts, we're navigating that. We started off in Acts 1:8, which has kind of been our sending verse. The thesis statement of the entire book was Acts 1:8, and it says this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, like, we started off the book of Acts. This is what Jesus said, and then Jesus went up to heaven. He ascended to heaven. He left his people, but he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to guide you. And where he's going to guide you is he's going to guide you to Jerusalem, which is where they already were. So then what we see is the Holy Spirit descends on the people of God, and all of those people who are in Jerusalem hear the good news of Jesus, and it says thousands were brought into the family of God. And then we see a story where this guy named Philip goes out into Samaria and meets a guy from Africa and tells the good news of Jesus. So we see the good news of Jesus spread in Samaria and in Judea, in all the countryside around it. And now the one thing that we're waiting for is for it to spread to the ends of the earth. And guess what, friends? We're here. Right? We've seen glimpses. We've seen, as Pastor Matt read in chapter 11, we saw the disciples go out to Antioch, and almost Antioch became this second base. But guess what? We don't stop just in Antioch. Right? The good news of Jesus spreads all throughout to the ends of the earth. And that's really, really good news for us. Why? Because we're a long ways away from Jerusalem. We're a long ways away from Syria, which is where Antioch is. And yet the good news of Jesus spread to us that we can be here right now and proclaim his goodness. And so we can't stop there, though. See, when the good news of Jesus spread to Antioch, it could have been really easy for them to just hang out in Antioch and be like, wow, this is cool what God's doing right here. And yet there's something that it's not enough. That they understand that the ends of the earth did not simply just mean another city in Syria, but it truly meant the ends of the earth. And so they were committed to sharing that good news throughout the entire world because they witnessed this new day rise. They witnessed no longer stumbling around the darkness, but being able to navigate this crazy world, right? The world is still crazy, and yet they're able to navigate it through the light of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're able to see what's in front of them for what it really is. They're not stumbling in darkness, and they want to bring that light to the whole earth. Right? Because in the midst of day, the light is there. But yet, some people just don't go outside to see it. Right? You can hide in your basement and not ever see the light, but once you walk outside, you can't miss it. And that's how we live right now. There are people still in darkness, and yet that light is now accessible to everyone, and it is our job to show them the light. Make sense? So that's where we're going. So I want to pray, and I want to pray and ask God to really show up and send his Holy Spirit on us to convict our hearts to move forward, to share the good news of Jesus, to move us in action in our city like he did in Antioch. All right? So let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that you are a good God who cares about all kinds of people. Lord, we're going to see today a church made up of very, very different people. And yet it's in their diversity, it's in their difference that magnifies how good you are. So Lord, let us represent you well. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Pastor Matt read to you in our scripture reading, the story of Antioch actually starts one chapter before we're at. Two chapters before. We skip 12 is a little side note. We went through that. And back in 11 is when we actually see people go to Antioch. I'm not going to read the whole passage that Pastor Matt read, but here's a little portion of it. Now those who had been scattered, we read about this. There's a lot of persecution in Jerusalem, so a lot of people got spread out throughout the whole region because of that persecution. Made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Now tell me, is that what they're supposed to be doing? Are they supposed to be talking to only Jews? No. If you're reading along and Acts chapter 10 talks about there's this story where Peter has this vision from heaven where all this unclean food comes by and he's told to go to a Gentile's house. And basically the moral and the meaning of that dream was that Gentiles are now clean. That you don't have to stay away from Gentiles. That God's good news is actually for everyone, not just for the Jew. So the very next story, we find that there are a bunch of people who go and yet aren't hanging out with anyone but Jews. That's not good. And yet, there are some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So, in Antioch, there are a lot of Jews. And yet, some people went there and only talked to those Jews, and yet there are a couple people, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene's in Africa. Cyprus is an island that we're actually going to talk about today. They went there, and they proclaimed the good news not just to the Jews, but to everyone. They saw the vision that Jesus had, which was a vision of a multicultural church, not a church just made up of Jews. And so they went out into the surrounding area and preached the good news to everyone, not just Jews. Pastor Matt read that caused a lot of non-Jews to come to know to Jesus, and all of a sudden this church at Antioch was no longer just a Jewish church, but a church full of Gentiles and Jews, of people of different ethnicities, of different religion, like religious backgrounds, all following this person, this God named Jesus. And right there at the very end, it says, this is where they were first called Christians, which simply just means little Christs. Right? So what this church did is when they got out of their bubble of Jews and expanded that, that's when they truly became little Christs or little Jesus. That's when they started to look like Jesus, and this church at Antioch thrives. And so we get to see this church in action. So let's read together in chapter 13. My Kindle here locked me out. Good. All right. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, the differences between a prophet and teacher. It's not ultra important for our time, and then we'll be here for too long. So let's just keep going. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We're going to stop there. Anytime the Bible gives you information that doesn't seem relevant, it's really relevant and really important. First of all, Barnabas. Have we ever heard of Barnabas? Yeah, right? If you've been here with us, if you've been here through the study of Acts, the name Barnabas has come up multiple times. He is a foundation in the church. His name, it's a name that they gave him. His original name was Joseph. So they gave him a name called Son of Encouragement. In Hebrew, that first three letters, bar, means son. And then the rest means encouragement. So he is now the Son of Encouragement. I don't know how many of you guys really know Pastor Matt back there. I think a lot of you do. If you're new, you should get to know him. He's a good guy. I would say Pastor Matt would be the closest thing we have to a Son of Encouragement. Right? His gifting is that he encourages. He is that person you want around because he's super generous, he's super encouraging, and that's honestly what we see in Barnabas. So if you're picking out who to start a church with, the first guy that you would pick is Barnabas. Makes sense. Now we have this guy named Simeon. We don't know a lot about him other than the fact that he's from Africa. And how do we know that? Is because Niger, that word in Latin just means black. And that is not derogatory. He is a leader in the church. That's just describing him to tell us that he is from Africa. There's a really good chance that he's actually from Cyrene. We heard earlier on in chapter 11 that there were people who went from Cyrene in Africa and started preaching to the Greeks. There's a really, really good chance that this is that guy. Also, there's some debate. I don't know what's true or not. It's debated. But some people think this is actually the Simon who carries Jesus' cross, because it says there's a Simon from Cyrene who carries Jesus' cross. Don't know if it's the same guy, but that'd be quite cool if it was, right? And now we meet this guy named Lucius of Cyrene, also from Africa. Very likely one of those guys who brought the good news to the Gentiles in Antioch. And one thing that we know about him is he is the only one with a Latin name, which means he is not Jewish, or at least most likely not Jewish. So even in this church, not only are there a bunch of different ethnicities, as Barnabas is from Cyprus, which is actually the place we're going to go to, and Manaen, as we're going to get, is probably from like Jerusalem area, we also have a non-Jewish person, someone who goes by his Latin name, as a foundational leader. So we're supposed to see that this church is so diverse. And then we get to this crazy part about a guy named Manaen. The only thing we know is that he is friends with one of the bad guys in the story. Right? This word friend in Greek actually could be taken as like stepbrother. So he could have grown up in the exact same house as Herod the Tetrarch. I don't know for sure. And yet he is related, so which means he is probably very, very wealthy. We know about Barnabas. We know that Barnabas gave away most of his money. And yet Manaen came up very wealthy. So this church is probably made up of people from a very different social, like economic background. And then finally, we get this guy named Saul. Now, who's Saul? Do we know him? Okay, yeah, so he is going to be the main part of this story. Saul is actually going to be our number one character, and yet at this point, he's just a throw-on at the end because he's almost in training. He's someone who killed Christians. He's very smart, was very religious, was a Pharisee, and changed him. And so what it says about them, verse 2, it says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they hear from the Holy Spirit. So they're worshiping God. They're doing something like we're doing here. They're praising God for who he is. They're fasting together. And yet I'm going to teach you a little crazy thing here in the Greek. There's this word that is really hard to translate. Because if you look at this just in English, it says, it sounds like they're there, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit talks to them. And they're like, okay, we'll do that. And yet, in the Greek, there's this word that is hard to translate, but oftentimes it's translated, yes, indeed. Which to me, it means that they are all there worshiping and praying that God would send them out, would praying that God would cause them to be part of his missionary journey, that their prayer and fasting is not simply just worshiping God and then going home and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit stops them in their tracks, but instead they are in step with the Holy Spirit. They understand that the gospel is going to go out and they're asking for God to do it. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, set apart Barnabas and Saul. And so after they fasted, they sent them off. Sounds pretty great, right? The Holy Spirit is working. The apostles here in Antioch, the disciples here in Antioch are in step with the Spirit. They're listening to the Spirit's guiding. And they are about to send people out to go spread the good news of Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, And from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. Now in Romans, Paul kind of tells you his what they do, his like blueprint for missionary work. And oftentimes they'll go into the churches, into the Jewish churches as we see here, and they'll Let's keep reading. When they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. Again, Bar means son. Jesus, Yeshua, son of Jesus, or Yeshua means Jesus' name means salvation. So he could be son of salvation. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. So what's going on here is they're traveling across the island. I think I have a map up there, just so you can get it. So they started in Antioch. They went down to Seleucia. They sailed across the Salamis, and they ended up here on the very eastern or the western part of the island. They traveled across the whole island proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And when they're there at their final destination here in Cyprus, they reached this guy who was against them. Now, I don't know many Jews, especially Hellenistic Jews like this guy would have been, have two names. They have a Roman name and they have a Hebrew name. So maybe this guy's name, Bar Jesus, is the text doesn't say this, but I think most likely he's heard of the name of Jesus. He's heard of the power of Jesus, and he wants to be part of that. Right? He wants to be a sorcerer and call on the same power that Jesus did miracles. He wants to be someone, and he wants to use the name of Jesus for that. Right? So he calls himself the son of Jesus because he thinks that he's special. Or he was given it, but I think it's more likely that it's that. So let's keep reading. So, here, go back one more, Nate. So he's with this guy who's the whole governor of the island. Sergio Paulus is the Roman guy. He's the Roman governor, the proconsul of this island. He's in charge. And this guy, Bar Jesus, he hangs out with him. He probably shows them some magic tricks. And yet, this guy, who is called an intelligent man, hears about Paul and Barnabas, and he calls for them to come and see him. All right, so that's kind of where we're at. That's the crux of the story. This guy has a prophet who follows him around, who probably does some magic tricks. He's called a sorcerer. He's some sort of magician. And yet, this guy calls for Barnabas and Saul. And they come. Let's see what happens. But Elymas, so this is the Greek or Latin name here. It means the wise one. So Elymas, the wise one, or the sorcerer, that is his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from them. So I have a question for you. Why do you think this guy wants to turn the governor away from Barnabas and Saul? Why would he want to turn him away from faith? He is evil. We see that. But what do you guys think? What is the reason in his heart that he wants to turn them away from this man of God, these men of God? I think it's because if he's encountered with the true God, that the sorcery no longer works. Right? He is keeping this guy in the dark and showing him little glimpses of light. But if the true light comes, if the true God comes, he has no power there. Right? And so here's a little side note. Religion that is not connected to Jesus is super dangerous. Right? Like, we see that all along in the book of Acts. We see this conservative, rule-following religion that's not connected with Jesus is really bad. To just follow rules or just going with tradition is bad, and we see that with a lot of these religious leaders in Jerusalem, and then we see the other side of the perspective here. We see religion that is mystical, that maybe claims the name of Jesus, maybe claims the power of Jesus, but is not truly connected to Jesus, is also dangerous, and that's where this guy stands. Right? There's some mystical power going on here, and yet he does not want them to meet the real Jesus. He does not want them to see, and he doesn't want this governor who has all the power in this land to take away any of his power. If religion is used for power, it's always bad. Right? Jesus fights against it. The Pharisees wanted power. The religious leaders, the Sadducees, wanted power, and that's why they had Jesus killed. Mystics who are keeping people with these tricks and this sorcery want power, and that way they don't want Jesus. That's also bad. Two sides of the same coin, all bad, all for the wrong reason. And yet we see this church in Antioch, not trying to become powerful in Antioch, but sending people away, sending some of their best people to other places because they care more about the growth of the movement than they do about individual power, individual acumen. The individual doesn't matter. It's all for the glory of God. That's what we see. Let's keep going. But Saul, also called Paul. Pause. Paul's name is actually never changed in the Bible. It's never changed from Saul, and then all of a sudden it's changed from Paul. He has a Hebrew name, Saul, and he has a Greek name, Paul. Or a Roman name, sorry, a Latin name. Paul is actually the exact same name of the proconsul, Paulus. It's the same Latin word, Paul. It's because he's working in a Roman world, and that name makes more sense when he's working with those people. So that's why he's going to change it. Not change it, that's why he's going to go by that. So we've been calling him Saul so far, and now we're going to call him Paul. Was filled with the Holy Spirit and stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You are the son of the devil." Play on his name. He calls himself the son of the Savior. He calls himself the son of Jesus, bar Jesus. What does Paul call him? Bar Satan. You are the devil. You are the son of the devil and an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? And as Paul stares right in his eyes and he says that, I think it's like Paul talking to the devil himself. So, right, this guy, bar Jesus, is using religion or using Jesus or using the name of Jesus. This is actually an exact critique that Jesus says to the other side of the spectrum, these religious leaders who are trying to use rules. Jesus in John says, "You are sons of the devil." And he says, "You are sons of the devil. Won't you ever stop, devil?" Won't you ever stop trying to get in the way? Won't you ever stop trying to interfere? All this bad stuff, when religion is used wrong, when religion is used to gain power, when religion is used for self, you are not worshiping the true God like the church in Antioch was. They are instead worshiping. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight path? It takes me back to the initial I and says, God didn't say that. If you want power, if you want doing with Elymas here, the devil is called the king of lies. He's a deceiver. That's what's going on here. So let's keep reading. He said, now look. If you notice last one, I keep highlighting where it talks about the eyes and talks about seeing, because something's going to happen here. Now look. The Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time. Immediately a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. What was he doing with the proconsul? He was trying to lead the proconsul down the wrong path. He was the one leading people down crooked paths, and so what is the logical punishment for someone who is leading someone the wrong way? Now you need to be led because you're blind. You thought you could see. Why don't you do the very last looking? Because you can't see anymore. And why does Paul understands this punishment because this happened to him when he was on the same path. If we go all the way back at the beginning, in the middle of Acts, and I believe it's Acts chapter 8 or 9, I can't remember exactly. But if you look back at Paul's story, Saul at the time, he was on the way to kill Christians. He was on the way to do the devil's bidding. He was on the way of acting like a son of Satan, bar Satan. You could have called Saul that. And yet when he met the true Jesus, when he met the true Son of Salvation, he truly saw. But in order to truly see, he had to go blind. The greatest mercy on Paul's life was temporary blindness so that he could see the world truly. See, the punishment for Paul was to not be able to see. He had to be led by the hand to the place to where he could truly see. We don't know what happens with this guy, but maybe it's the same story. It says for a time you won't be able to see. It doesn't say permanent blindness. This guy who was leading the proconsul to the devil, away from God, had the opportunity to truly see once his blindness left him. I don't know if he did. God will not. Surely may look like it. But he won't let it happen. Rain. Let's finish out. One guy can't see, and immediately one guy truly can see. Then he, being the proconsul, saw what happened. The proconsul believed because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It doesn't say the proconsul believed because he saw a miraculous thing happen, though he saw that happen. It's he heard the teaching of the Lord, which truly made him believe. So here's my question as we're kind of closing out the service here. What is that teaching? Right? So what teaching did he hear from Paul and Barnabas that made him truly believe? And I don't know the exact words that was said because it didn't tell us. But I do know what the teaching that they built their lives on, and it's this. It's that the world was covered in darkness. John tells us that the darkness covered, and yet the light came into that darkness. And the darkness could not overcome that light. That darkness, that chaos, knelt when Jesus walked in that light, walked into the world. See, we believe, what we believe here, what that good news teaching is that Jesus was God himself. That Jesus is God. And he came to this world. He came into darkness. And he lived the life that none of us could live. He did things where he healed sick. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He even raised the dead. And the whole time, it wasn't just a charlatan. He did it through the power of God. And he never sinned. See, bar Jesus, this guy in the story, probably did some incredible things that we can't do. And yet, every time he did one of those miraculous acts, he was sinning. Every time Jesus did a miraculous act, every time Jesus healed a person, he didn't do it to gain notoriety. He did it because he loved people and was bringing a light into the world to show them the true God. But Jesus was not just a magical, mystic healer who came here and healed people and then made a little bit of money and coasted off in the sunset. No, he died the death that we deserve to die. Right? He came and he healed people of physical illness, but there was still something deep down inside of us. We were still bit from the poison of that serpent we find in Genesis chapter 3. We were all deceived by Satan. And what the Bible calls that deception is sin. And we were all sinful. And we all deserve to die. So he lived the life that we couldn't live because we were infected with this disease called sin. And so what he did is he died on a Roman cross. He, an innocent man, according to the Roman soldier who was standing there when he killed him. He, an innocent man, died for the sins of the guilty. But if he just died on a Roman cross, he would not be unique. Thousands and thousands of people died on a Roman cross. I think you could even make an argument that thousands of people who didn't deserve the cross died on a Roman cross. What makes him unique is that he did not stay dead. See, the final thing that plagues humanity is death. That being human means that we have this close relationship with death. That any moment we are a phone call away from someone we love being dead, or we're one medical emergency away from us being dead, or we could walk out in the midst of traffic and be killed. See, death is all around us. Death is unescapable, and yet Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he is not simply just human. He is human, but he is also God. That God-man, that God who put on flesh, who dwelt among us, he is the light that shines, that illuminated everything else in the world. And so just like the sunset when you go, or the sunrise when you go to the ocean, that walk there is dark and scary, but once the Son of God rose from the dead, so did the darkness ran away. And everything else is now seen clearer. Magic tricks lose their luster after a while. I'm sure that that proconsul was mystified. Right? But that is not enough to change his life. There are many people who saw Jesus do incredible miracles who then were changed. It's not until you understand that what do we do? See, we look at this church in Antioch. That God does not want a church where everyone looks the same. Right? Unfortunately, there's a statistic that says that Sunday morning is the most segregated time in America. That there's black church and there's whatever, right? I don't think that's God's picture of church. Right? And we see it in Antioch. The first church outside of Jerusalem that we get a real big view into is one of diversity. But it doesn't just stop with diversity. Like, they could have been a diverse church who just hung out in Antioch and thrived in Antioch. But the church is also supposed to go and spread. Right? If we simply just stay inside these walls, no matter how diverse, no matter how great our worship is, no matter how great our prayers are, we're also not fulfilling our purpose. See, our purpose is not to gather only here, but when we leave here, to do what Paul and Barnabas did, which is tell the good news of Jesus. Now, sometimes that requires us to go to far off places. One of my best friends has been a missionary in Sweden, and they're looking for a new place to go, and he does it. He goes to far-off places to tell the good news of Jesus. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do. Or maybe God wants you to talk to someone in your building. Right? Or talk to someone at your workplace. Because we're all on mission. Right? See, when the apostles prayed, when the disciples at Antioch prayed and said, "Hey, God, where are you going to send us?" He answered. He said, "I'm going to send Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to go, and they're going to have this incredible." There's going to be tons of people that hear the good news because of Paul. People who hear the good news because of Michelle. Or maybe because of Ricky. Like, anyone in this room, like, you still have that same calling, that same purpose to spread the good news of Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting in this room and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've lived your life an enemy of Jesus. You may not have known you're an enemy of Jesus, but you are. Guess what? There's still hope for you too. What the Bible says is if you put your hope in faith, like if your whole being puts your trust in the fact that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, and you confess your sins, you will be forgiven. We don't know bar Jesus' story outside of this. That's it. That's all we know. But he was given that exact same opportunity to repent and turn to Jesus. He may have been a charlatan. He may have been into witchcraft. All these things, the devil had a hold on his heart, and yet that hold is not strong enough to keep him from the grace of Jesus. And that hold that the devil has on your heart is not strong enough to keep you from the hold to him. I don't know where you're at. Lord, thank you that there's enough grace for a charlatan and a Roman governor. And there's that grace that we go out and share that with everyone we come in contact with. Lord, forgive us when we act more like Bar Satan. Lord, forgive us when our allegiance sometimes it's to ourselves. Lord, heal our hearts. Bring us into a new day. Let us see like we've never seen before. Pray that in Jesus' name.